A few years ago, God started to tell me that he wanted me to teach instead of just preach, and boy, I'll tell you, my flesh was not too happy about that. Because teaching is a lot more work. And when I came into the Holy Ghost, this isn't probably the right thing to do, but the way that I knew that I had to hear the voice of God, and so the way that I did it was I basically shut my mind down. Because I knew that, you know, in us, we can hear from our mind and our thoughts and our big ideas, or we can hear from the Holy Spirit, or we can hear from the enemy. And I knew that I was a person, I'd made a decision that Jesus had to be holy Lord of my life, which meant he had to make the decisions, which meant I had to understand his will. And some of you know, my trade for many, many years was to be a systems analyst. Well, as you know, analysts are thinkers. We think for a living, we think and we think and we think, and we figure it out. And so what I found was if I wanted to hear God, I did this kind of mental bypass. It's almost like I flipped a switch to say, shut up, mind. So it's like I turned my mind off. Now I could flip it on and go to work. Now, obviously, you still use your mind when you read the Bible. So it wasn't like a complete flip. But it was almost like I knew that if I had an opinion, I would not hear from the Holy Spirit. You know, if I had what I thought was knowledge about it, I wouldn't hear from him. So I effectively made one decision, you know, for life, that I don't have an opinion when I come before the Lord. I know nothing. I don't care how much he's taught me. When I come in his presence, I know nothing. He knows everything. And so what happened is every time I would go to God with a question, I would flip the switch. And he taught me over time what that feels like. And it's one of those things that can't be taught because it's not a mental thing. But there is a thing in you that you have the ability to grow in this where you can hear from the Holy Spirit by basically turning inward to him. Where is he? He's in you. Okay, that's not my message. But like I said, a few years ago, God asked me to begin to teach. And I've had to overcome a lot of flesh because in order to teach, you've got to turn your mind back on. And it actually took me a while to do. I'm probably still in process. One of the things the Lord told me is that there were certain things, you know, I'm 59, I'll be 60 in October. I met the Lord at 15, and I turned my life over to him at 26, so I'm old, you know, so I've been walking with the Lord a long time. And one of the things the Lord told me is that throughout the years he was teaching me, you know, he really started teaching me at 15, and there were some things that I learned, let's say in my 20s or 30s, that I didn't just learn as head knowledge, but they became a part of who I am. They became my life structure. Like breathing. So, for example, when I learned about grace, I was probably close to 30, but when I learned the real truth about grace and how to implement it, it became like breathing to me. It's what I do. Well, the problem with that is it became so much what I do that I no more would think of teaching it than I would think of teaching you how to breathe, because I just figure everybody knows that. But the truth is everybody doesn't know it, because they might not have been around that bend. We all know different things. We all have different experiences. We've all had different teachers. And so what God began to deal with me, especially this year, is that there's things that I've been doing that bring victory, and I may have been doing them 30 years, and so I just don't think about it anymore. And so he challenged me to start breaking down into ABCs what I'm really doing, because I was preaching stuff and having people not really get it. And then finally one day they'd hear some other preacher go, I get it, and I'd be like, well, I've been saying it for 12 years. I didn't get it. But they didn't get it because I wasn't breaking it down as to how I did it, okay? So when I asked the Lord, I was praying this week about tonight. I like to pray into the messages. God started dropping this thing in me that's one of those things that he put in me some years ago that has helped me have victory in a lot of areas. I don't know if this is what it should be called, but I'm struggling for a title. I'm going to call it the Law of Manifestation. And some of you have heard me talk about the word manifestation biblically. It means to take something that you can't see, but it exists, and make it visible. It doesn't mean to create it. I have under this podium a water bottle. You might have seen it over there, but if you didn't know that, you'd take my word that I have this water bottle, but for me to manifest it, I would actually bring it forth, and you'd say, oh, there's a water bottle. It's about a third full. I just manifested. I didn't create it. I didn't just bring it. Someone didn't just, it's been here. Here it is. So in the heavenly things, this is a big deal. So it means it's already in existence in its full form. It's not seen. So, for example, in the Bible, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested to destroy the works of the evil one. What does that mean? Was he created? No. Was he just born? No. He's existed from eternity, but he was manifested in the flesh in a new way. When we talk about a manifestation of God's presence is everywhere. He is everywhere. But a manifested presence is a visible or tangible, somehow in our senses we're able to go, ooh, I feel that, or wow, I just got healed, or man, that knocked me over. And the first time Edgar prayed for me, I literally went flying through the air and got healed. That was a manifested presence and a manifested healing. Healing is always there in heaven. The presence is always there in heaven, but what we look for is for God to manifest it. So Jesus said, you know, he was the manifestation of the Father. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, he literally came to give us a picture. The Bible says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he was literally like looking at the Father. So that's why it's a big deal that everywhere he went, he healed. He never gave cancer. He never struck blind. He never killed people. He brought life and life more abundantly. He brought healing. He was saying, this is the Father. You're looking at him. You're looking at him. Here he is. He even said, the works in me, it's the works that I do, the Father in me does them, you know, by the Holy Spirit. So it's like something, manifestation is like this. If someone had a safe and it's locked, you can't see what's in it, but when it's manifested, they bring it forth. It's in its full form in the safe, but when it comes forth, you can see it. Well, everything in heaven works on this principle. Every Bible promise, I don't get ahead of myself. Excuse me for using notes, but hallelujah. not usually a note user, but I'm using them today. So 2 Corinthians 4:18, listen to this. While we look not at the things which are seen, so we're looking not at this podium, we're looking not at this purple shirt, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now it just said to us, look at things that are not seen. How can you look at something that's not seen and not look at something that's seen? What he's telling you is to live a life where you're looking with the eye of faith or the eye of the Spirit man through faith in his word by the power of the Spirit. Now, I don't care how holy you are. For me, when I got born again, this did not come naturally. We have to train ourselves to learn to see with the eye of faith. We have to think different. We have to see different. And what happens is that's faith that releases the manifestation of the promise. So that's the eye of faith. So literally every Bible promise, think about this. Every Bible promise, you can go through your Bible and take a look at some of the promises. They are something that hasn't been seen yet in the earth, but is in fact already in existence in heaven in its full and complete form. So when he says by his stripes you were healed, what about somebody, my husband prayed for somebody years and years ago in Bakersfield, California. She walked up, she had, some of you heard this story, she had these black sunglasses on and a white cane. Of course, he knew she was blind. She was with her daughter, and the daughter said, she said to her daughter, where is he? Talking about him, he was the minister. And he was on those steps, you know, like on the platform. And the daughter said, you're right in front of him, Mama. And the mom took her glasses because she's seeing with the eye of faith. She was believing for her healing. She takes these glasses off and throws them and throws her cane because she believes that her healing is going to manifest. Manifest. It's going to come from heaven. Now, here's the thing. My husband said when he saw this, he almost threw up. He said his stomach went because she had no eyeballs and no eyelids. So I don't care how strong your faith, he's a man of faith, but he said it was, you know, it was nauseating. To make it worse, God said, put your thumbs in her sockets. Really? Here's what happened, though. His hands, by the Holy Spirit, jumped. And he felt under the tips of his thumbs something going, and he jerked his hands away and watched God form eyeballs, the iris, lids, lashes. And she began to say, I see this, I see that, I see this, you're dressed in that. Now what happened? They say that in heaven, every body part you'll ever need is there. It's already there. Spare parts. So it exists in heaven. But if we continually look at our lack and our need, we won't be able to appropriate what is already there. So every Bible promise, his salvation has been provided for every man and every woman on the face of the earth. He said he died for the sins of the whole world. So there's salvation in heaven for everybody. But only those who will appropriate it by faith get it. Will everyone be saved? No, unfortunately, some people won't go after it. Amazing. So it's already in existence, but we have to have it manifested. So as you look at the Bible promises, don't look at it like, here's something I hope God will do for me. No, he already did. It's already been created. And I've told you my vision. Some of you heard my vision. Praise the Lord, brother. That I saw a vision of Jesus, and he was bringing his holy blood, that he had shed the blood. And remember, the Bible says there's a temple in heaven, the real one, the real temple in heaven. He brought, as the high priest, he brought his blood to the temple in heaven, to the mercy seat, the holy seat of God. He sprinkled, as the high priest, this blood upon the mercy seat. And the day that I saw this, what I saw was like an explosion. It looked like fireworks that go pew. But it didn't stop. It wasn't like one shot. It was like forever, eternally, flowing, flowing, flowing from the throne. Everything humans will ever need, healing, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, redemption, every single thing he died for us to have is being released and has been released. It's free for the taking. It's been done. So it exists in its fullest form already. So what we need is for those promises to be manifested from heaven or brought from the heavenly realm into the earth realm. And the way we do that is by faith. Just like if you're born again at some point, you probably said something like the sinner's prayer. What were you doing? You were bringing that salvation that he already provided into your heart. You said something like, Jesus, I realize you were the Son of God. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come in my heart. And you may have felt something and you may not have. I was knocked on the floor for about 20 minutes and filled with something like electric joy in every cell. And I knew I had met the real living God. I knew it. So we need for the promises to be manifested or brought from heaven to earth. So every promise in heaven is a literal substance. It already exists. It's already a done deal. Just like think about the bank. If you go online, you can look at your balance. Or if you don't go online, you can go to the teller and stand there and say, can you write my balance? And she'll write it out and you can look at it. You can see that balance. But how many of you have ever seen your money in the bank? That's just an idea, isn't it? Have you ever been in the vault? No. Half of your money is on loan to somebody else's house. But nevertheless, it's your money. And if you fill out a withdrawal slip or if you write a check or if you go to the ATM, they have to give you the money that's in your account. Well, just like that, you have an account in heaven. You didn't have until you were born again. If you're not born again, you need to be born again. Because unless a man be born again, Jesus said, he can't even see the kingdom of God. But once you're born again, the Bible says you're actually born of God, joint heirs with Christ. His inheritance is your inheritance. He's your older brother, the Bible says, and you get to have what he gets. Oh my goodness. So when you were born again, the minute you were born again, you got a bank account in heaven that has salvation, forgiveness, redemption, healing, everything you will ever need that's promised in the Word. And he was smart enough to promise anything a human could ever need, if it's righteous. So we need to make withdrawals to get the stuff that belongs to us that's already been given us. So you have, see, sometimes people, we're so carnal. That means we look around us and we see, oh, there's a yellow wall, there's golden drapes, my foot hurts. You know, my butt hurts. Oh, I must not be healed, it hurts. But in heaven, you are whole, completely. You do not have a foot ache or a butt ache. Can preachers say butt?
I think so.
She did. Oh, she just did. I guess we can. So the issue isn't that you don't have it. The issue is the location of it. And the issue is that we need to learn, we need to train ourselves as a people to understand what is in our account. Ask the teller, what's in my account? Here it is, Holly. How do you find that? Look at the Bible promise. It couldn't be more clear. By his stripes you were healed. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Tons and tons of promise. You literally have thousands of things that were put in your account the second that you were born again in heaven. Stuff we've never tapped into. I'm convinced there's callings, there's giftings, abilities, grace, hearts, livers, kidneys. There's tons of stuff in heaven that have never been claimed. I don't know if it's true or not, but Catherine Kuhlman said that the way she got her calling, and she was phenomenally used of God. She said she got somebody else's calling because they wouldn't take it. Boy, howdy. When I heard that, I said, you know, if somebody else doesn't want theirs, I'll take it because, you know, I don't know, what about mine, but I'll take something. You know, go back there to that thing and find them, and whoever doesn't want something, I'll take it. And what if somebody died and didn't take their stuff? I'll take it. Pick me. So that stuff is yours by covenant right. See, we have to come to a place where we think differently. We are so used to what we don't have. You know, we're so used to seeing failure, and we're so used to looking at it with these two eyes that we're not looking with the eye of faith. So, again, healing, provision, emotional wholeness, physical wholeness, it's yours. It belongs to you by covenant right. If you're born again, you are a child of the kingdom. You are born of God. You know, one day, you know, that's like a phrase we throw around, but think about it. Born of God? You are born of God. Come on, think about it. You are no mere mortal. You're not like earthlings. You are born of God. Who's your dad? God. My dad's bigger than your dad. What do you have? Anything I need? When I don't have a need that's not met. Somebody called me one day and they'd heard I lost my job and they said, well, are you guys desperate? I said, no. What I didn't say, and by the way, if I was, I wouldn't tell you. Because my Father in heaven takes care of us. And I have more faith in him than to go around acting like I'm broke. Don't be silly. So if you're born of God, you are a joint heir with Christ. Heaven is actually your home. Your citizenship is there. You have covenant right to walk around in heaven and say, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that. I'm telling you, there's a higher walk for us. We have not walked in nearly what we could. So let's talk about how to make a withdrawal. The scripture I read to you earlier, let me just pull that back up because it's so cool. Again, it's 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Let's practice that. So look not at your bank account. Look not at your sore toe. Look not at the doctor's report. The doctor may say, you know, yeah, it's terminal, you're going down. We've had people come into our meeting with terminal illnesses, and God healed them 100%. And even times when they didn't have faith. I was healed when I didn't have faith because somebody prayed for me that knew what they were doing. Amen? But we should get to a point where we understand how it works. So we look not at the things which are seen. Don't look at your wound. Don't look at your circumstance. Don't look at big, scary people and big, scary bills. We don't look at that, but we look at the things which are not seen, the stuff that God has freely given us already. And if you can retrain your thinker and your spirit to come to understand, this does belong to me. It takes a while. I'm not going to tell you this happens overnight, but over time, you will actually get a revelation. Hey, that's mine. Nobody can take that from me. Nobody. No devil, no person. That's mine. God said so. Got a problem with it? Talk to God. And here's what I found is if you will take that attitude and stand fast, it takes time, I'm telling you. Sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's not. But don't back down and don't give up your confession of faith. Don't give up looking in the supernatural, looking in heaven. What you're doing is by faith releasing the thing that is already yours. You're actually bringing it from heaven into earth. Okay? So what you're doing is seeing with the eye of faith. So I'm going to give you some things that help me when I'm making a withdrawal on something that's mine. Okay? First of all, you look at the thing that is not seen. And for me, it's easy to picture it. So, for example, one time I had an injury to my foot, and it hurt. And it wasn't one of the things that came and went. It hurt all the time. It hurt bad. And so I made up a little song, You know, I make up lots of songs, and I made up this little song called "By His Stripes I'm Healed, By His Stripes I'm Healed, By His Stripes I'm Healed, By the Living God, By the Word Revealed." And I started to march around on my foot and sing this song. Well, what's happening? As I'm doing that, I'm seeing it. I began to see a picture of me running a little race without a limp. Now, at first, your mind will argue with you. But what am I doing? I'm looking at the thing that is not seen. My healed foot wasn't yet seen, but I'm looking at it. And what's that? The eye of faith. What does faith do? Faith works. Faith brings the promise of God into the earth. It releases what God has already done on the cross, and it releases it to us. So we look at it, we picture it, make it yours, even though it's not visible. How do you make it yours? First of all, you picture it. Maybe it's a bill. Picture yourself paying it in full. Picture it, paid in full, writing out the check. Here it is, thank you, picture it. I don't mean once, picture it over and over again. I'm telling you, this works. And no, it's not mind control. This is people who think that. See, they understand what the devils do is a counterfeit of a process that God gave us. We just sang it. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Why? Because is it mind control? No, God's given us a principle how to do it. Okay, so if you've had depression, picture, just trust me on this, picture joy and laughter. Picture victory. Picture yourself given the testimony of your healing or whatever. Picture yourself being able to share with somebody, wow, you won't believe what God did. Find something, some way to believe God. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true. What's true? What the Bible says is true. What's true is not what this world says. The devil is a liar and he is the prince of this world, prince of the power of the air. If he says you're sick and the Bible says you're healed, by his stripes you're healed, well, whose report do you believe? Some people think they're being truthful to believe the enemy and go around quoting him all day. You know, one brother used to say there was a woman who'd talk about the devil's been after me all day, bless his holy name. You know, she was so involved with what the devil was doing, she was not realizing what God has already done. If I were God, I'd be kind of aggravated, really. You know, thank God I'm not. So whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on them. I know a brother. This man is a powerful minister, and one day God began to deal with him because he had some financial needs. God had given us huge vision, and it was like, you know, going to be an expensive one. And he was like, Lord, you know, I don't think we can cover that. I know you can. But the Lord started telling him, you're limiting me in the way you think. And he said, really? You know, he didn't know that he was. So he made a quality decision. I am going to take the limits off of my thinking. You know, because the Bible says that we can actually limit God. It actually says that we can limit him. We limit him. And how do we limit him? Because we don't believe. We don't think he's big enough. We don't see how big he is. So this brother, now this is his testimony. He said, from the day, he said, now he went to his staff and he said, no, we're going to send out a newsletter and we're going to share that we have this need. But he said, it takes, I think he said, 6 weeks to get out a newsletter. But he said, from the day he made a decision to take the limits off his mind, money started to flood in. He didn't even have to wait for the newsletter. So there's got to be something about this whole faith thing. There's got to be something about how we think, how we limit or don't limit him, how we begin to see. How are we seeing? What do you see? Again, look at the things which are, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Okay, here's another thing that helps me. Say the thing belongs to me because it does. Say, by his stripes I'm healed. Say, all my needs are met. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. That was, Dave, a confession. I'm not going to lack. The devil comes and says, you're going to lack. No, I'm not. No, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. I will not lack. Okay, so say the thing belongs to you. Now, the reason is when you say it, something happens to your mind. Okay? If I say right now, green pear, how many people just saw kind of a picture of a green? Yeah, right. Well, what happens if you say, by his stripes I'm healed? It begins to work a work in your head. It begins to do something with your faith. So you speak it. Resist thoughts, circumstances, or symptoms that say otherwise. Because the minute you try to do this, the enemy will come and there's going to be like a mental war on. Because he doesn't want you to get it. He wants to keep you bound. He wants to keep you where you're at. Here's one of the biggest things the devil likes to do. You're never going to be able to do anything for God. Who do you think you are? Well, you lying dog. Because God doesn't use me because I'm anybody. But God's grace is more than enough. God can use anybody, and I'm anybody. See, the enemy will try to keep you down, keep you low, keep you thinking evil of yourself, keep you thinking of your own shortcomings. God moved past that a long time ago. He knew our shortcomings when he died. You know, if you could hear God talk, I'm telling you, this is, especially sometimes he gives me a Holy Ghost slap. I mean, truthfully. There's times if I'm thinking wrong, you know, he's very kind to me and very gentle, but there's times when he gives me a little, you know, because I need it. And I remember one time he rebuked me. He said, "Do you think that when I died on the cross, I didn't know about people's sins, shortcomings, failings? You think I didn't know that some people would take 20 years to get delivered of something? Some people 2 years, some people be delivered right away." He said, "There's some people that I saw that I knew they'd go the whole of their life and never get fully set free. Did I say, no, I can't die for that one? Oh, that's too, no. No, I died for them anyway because I knew they were never going to make it. Because they needed a Savior, that's why I died." See, we have to flip our thinking around to understand that Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We have to come to understand that we can live a life of victory and success and grace, not because we ever did anything right. Hallelujah. I mean, I have a revelation. It's probably why I'm standing here. And the revelation is this. I'm a screw-up in my flesh. And when push came to shove, I'll tell you, I got to see what I was made of, and it was not a pretty sight. And if God ever uses me to do anything, we'll all know it's him. And I learned one thing. God doesn't use me because of me. He uses me in spite of me. And that is so liberating. That's so freeing. It means he loves me as I am. Yes, I'm working on holiness. You bet. I love holiness. Yes, I'm working on being really free and clean. I love to be clean and pure before the Father. I love holiness. But I came to understand it's a gift. It's grace. And, you know, he has forever, Hebrews, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So if we get a hold of that, there's nothing we can't do. We're on the way being made holy. Yeah, we're still screwing up, but hey, I'm better than I was 2 years ago. And 2 years from now, I'm going to be a lot further along. I'm going to come deeper and deeper and further into him, not because I'm doing it right, but because his grace is working through me. You got to understand how the thing works. Too long we have preached judgment and junk on people and not told them how it really works. I'm telling you, heaven is yours. I'm telling you, God's ability is yours. Jesus' ability is yours. He said, "He who believes on me, the works I do, will he do also, and greater works than these." What kind of Savior is that? Who would say such a thing? The same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. What kind of God is this? Of his fullness have all you received in grace for grace. Wow. Could it be possible he really actually meant that? So to me, there's a whole realm of stuff that is available to us, and the issue isn't God saying no. No, you're not worthy. No, you blew it last week. No, you're not good enough. No, it's just you. You're not important. They're important, but you're not important. No, that's all a load of junk. Take it out with the trash. The reality is that what he did for all. Victory belongs to you. And whether it's popular or not, provision belongs to you. Your healing belongs to you. Deliverance belongs to you. It is yours by covenant right, and you have every right to stand forth, go into the Holy of Holies and say, "I love you and I respect you, but I'm respectfully saying to you, Lord, I will not leave without my deliverance. I will not leave until that bill is paid." See, God actually respects somebody with enough chutzpah to place a demand on the Word of God. There are times, I mean, I actually thought, oh, I'm in trouble because I just lost it one day. I'm like, you said here, right here. I mean, I'm, you know, yelling at God. Dumb, really dumb. yelling, you set it right here, and I am not going to spend one more day until this is dealt with, or I know the reason why. And then I'm thinking, ooh, he's going to strike me with lightning. And I felt like this, well, it's about time. See, it was pleasing to him, finally somebody believes what I said, enough to come and demand. You see, I got to place a demand on the stuff that's yours. If I told you I was giving you a car and that I had gone down and transferred title and I kept driving it around, I would wonder what was the matter with you if you didn't come to my house and say, excuse me, either you lied or that car is mine and you didn't, hand it over, Holly. And I would be like, well, I'm so glad you finally showed up. I'm just wondering if you're ever going to come and get it, you know. Been driving around your car for 3 months now. I mean, that's how we do. Well, maybe he doesn't want me to have it. Well, he gave you the title deed. If he didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't have gave you the title deed. There's stuff with your name on it, I'm telling you, and you've got to show up, and it's okay to be a little fierce. Really, the person we get fierce with is the devil. Because really, he's the one trying to hold your stuff, and he's got it, you know, behind the iron cage, telling you God doesn't want you to have it. Telling you God doesn't want you to have it. It's not true. He knows good and well that stuff is already bought, paid for, and has your name on it. It's like that, you know, they used to have this at the department stores. Yeah, layaway. You'd pay for it and you'd say, I'll pick it up Thursday. Well, if you never pick it up, guess what? You're never going to get it. They're not going to bring it to your house. I mean, I hate to say it, but duh. You know, all the angels said, duh. I mean, we have to pick up the stuff. Now, you can do it with attitude or without the attitude, but you need to have your little ticket, which is what? The scripture. Here's my ticket. It says right here. What did he say? Bring to me words. Here they are. We'll have this conversation. It's me again. Hallelujah. See, and God actually loves and respects a person that will stand toe-to-toe, word in hand, and say, I am not going home without my stuff. I'm not going home until I accomplish whatever ministry you put me here to do. I know I'm not able. I know I'm not perfect. Your word didn't say that. It said this. See, we have a right and a privilege, and I think he sits around going, when is somebody going to come and pick this stuff up? I mean, really. Okay, way off here. Hallelujah. So we resist every thought, circumstance, or symptom that says otherwise or opposes the word of God. Look up some scriptures regarding your promise. You don't need a ton, but get some. Find out what he really says. Because one thing about faith, some people try to use faith for things that are not God's will. I'll give you an example. I was praying with a young man a few weeks ago. He was living in fornication. He was not married and living with a woman. She cheated on him. Now he's with a new woman who he's also in fornication with, and he's believing God that she'll be faithful to him. I said, okay, so let me get this straight. I said, he didn't say fornication. I used that word. I said, so you lived with this woman for 3 years, and so I assume there was fornication involved. I'm waiting for the click, you know. He says, yeah, there was. I said, okay. So fornication is idolatry. So you were being unfaithful to God, but you want her to be faithful to you. And now you have somebody else that you just told me you met in a bar, and you're committing fornication with her, but you want to believe God for her to be faithful to you. I said, I don't think that's going to work. And I said it kinder. You know, I said it kinder than that, but I said it. It's not appropriate. See, God can only bless what you give him. God can only bless what you give him, and God will only honor in faith his word. If it's his word, he will honor it. So you can't believe, you know, I'm just going to go get that woman's husband because he's cute. Well, you know, you're just sowing seeds of idolatry and a curse. Idolatry brings a curse on your life. Some people say, the devil's attacking me. Well, do you have the courage for us to open the hood, look under the covers, and say why? Because sometimes the devil's attacking you because you put a big bullseye on your face and said, get me, I'm stupid. You know, because you went into sin with your eyes wide open. Come on. You know, if you continue, I'm looking up now, I'm looking up at the ceiling. But if you continue to look on your computer and click on stuff you know you ought not click on, and you see people in a state of undress, it's going to take you deeper. That's just the nature of the dumb thing. It's human nature, and it's the nature of that thing, and they put it out there to get you to click into it. Okay? You look at that stuff enough, you're going to have problems. The Bible says, shall a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? So if we say, oh, the devil's attacking me, well, yeah, but we need to, now God will help you. He's not condemning you. He's not mad at you. But we need to cry out to God and say, help me to live in such a way where there are zero open doors. That means I don't have an idol. I don't worry about much in God anymore. I almost never worry. I mean, I really almost never worry. I think it was months ago that I actually had to worry, and that was probably the first time in years, and it lasted about 5 minutes till God said something to me. And the reason I don't worry is I learned that the easy way to live is just make sure you don't have idols. It's not a one-time commitment. It's something you make a decision. I will have no other gods before you. No person will come before you. No relationship will come before you. No amount of money, no house, no car, no ministry, no mission trip, nothing. But nothing will come before you. And you diligently watch over that every day. And I'm telling you, the blessing of the Lord will follow you, chase you down, and find you. Because you've made him first. And whatever you sow, you reap. You put him first, he puts you first. He will look you up to bless you. For years, God started saying to me every night when I would go to bed, is there anything I can do for you? What? At first I was like, what? Really? What? And all I could think of was, well, I'm not so good. No, but see, when you start to really go after putting him first, he's going to look you up and say, what could I do for you? When you start looking after, you know, is there something I could do for you, Father? Is there some ministry that you're trying to do and they don't have funding, maybe I can help them? Well, I don't ever have to worry about that stuff now. I don't ever worry. All I have to do, my mom would have said, keep your nose clean. Keep your nose clean. When I was little, she'd say, you know what that means? I'd be like, no, I don't. What does that mean? You know, give me a clean tissue. I know what she meant. You know, I had an old friend, she used to say, if you don't want to be caught in a compromising position, stay out of the back seat. Ding, 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 ding. There's wisdom from the Lord right there. Okay, so look up some scriptures regarding your promise. Make sure it's what God wants for you. Okay, if it's a promise, it's yours. Is there anything you need to do to invoke the promise? Doesn't mean you earn it. He's already done that. But some promises come with an if. Okay? Here's just a few examples. Do I need to forgive? Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Okay? Do I need to get out of strife in my life or my home? James 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Okay? We can make a decision to not walk in strife. Somebody can say something mean to you. You can not respond, or you can just, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, no matter what, how jerky they're being, you be kind. And you can actually sow kindness and turn the thing around. You can get people who can't stand you to love you. You can. You can get people who absolutely hate your guts. I've done it at work. Had one woman hated me, she wanted me to go under, get fired, and look bad. And I was like, Lord, oh, my flesh, you know. I said, Lord, he said, kill her with kindness. I said, all right, I can do that. So I began to just love on her. Is there just serve? Is there anything else I could do for you? How about this? Can I do that for you? See, people at work, they think, well, that's not my job. I'd say, sure, that's my job. Here, let me do that for you. Service with a smile. Within 3 days, she's in my boss's office saying how great I am to work with. You know, giving me compliments. See, that was the Lord. We don't have to go along with the devil's program. He loves strife. Okay, do I need to give? I'm not taking an offering, don't worry about that. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a real simple rule, and most people don't understand it, so they're afraid to sow because they have a trust issue. What if I don't have enough? You remember the little old lady that Jesus said gave more than anybody else? She gave all her living. So she trusted him for the rent, the mortgage, the utility bill, you know. Hallelujah. She trusted him for everything. There's a trust issue. Now, some of you heard this story, and bear with me. This is not a pride thing, but I feel like the Lord wants me to share it. Years ago, I was sitting in my church, and somebody gave the testimony, oh, God always comes through at 11:59. And I remember thinking, you know, I remember when he used to do that with me, but now it's always early and more than enough. I said, Lord, how's come that? He said, because when I ask you to give, you always ask me, is that enough? Lord, is there more I could do? He said, and the manner in which you sow is the manner in which you will reap. Very simple. Okay, so make sure you've fulfilled your part of the promise, or the if. You know, I like to say it this way, if you do the if, he'll do the then. You know, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you do the if, he'll do the then. Okay, also take your promise and pray in tongues over it if you have a prayer language. The Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, is speaking what you need or what needs to happen for the thing to be manifested or brought forth. So these steps I gave you, do it. You don't do it once and just wait. Every time it comes to your mind, you say it, speak the scripture. Sometimes, you know, Derek Prince said three times a day he would speak the word and he got his healing. He had an incurable disease. Got the word of God three times a day. He would like a medicine. Your word is good like a medicine. He was a medic, he said. Medicine three times a day. But for me, it's whenever it comes to mind. I'll say it, I'll see it, I'll speak it, and I'll stand my ground. And anytime the devil throws something else, I go, no. You know, see, when the devil throws a dart of doubt or fear, immediately say, no, it is written. Just like Jesus in the wilderness. No, it is written, it is written, it is written. I'm telling you, the devil will not be able to come to your house. He can't stand the word of God. And if he knows you're just going to get in his face with it, he will leave. He'll go to the neighbors, try them, see if they're strong or weak. So repeat these things until it is manifested. Hebrews 6:12 says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Some promises take a little bit of time. Some come immediately. You know, especially when you're new in the Lord, I think sometimes there's a special grace. Sometimes you got to stand toe-to-toe and say, I'm not backing down. And the reason most of us don't get a promise is because we give up too soon. And we say, oh, I guess God didn't want that for me. False doctrine. False doctrine. So, hallelujah. I'll tell you about a lady. How am I doing for time? Am I wearing you out? Keep going? All right. I'm doing good. There's a woman. I actually met this woman 35 years ago. I don't know if any of you have heard of her. Her name is Ernestine Reams. She's an African-American sister, and she grew up in a family of 9 children in a one-room shack with a potbelly stove. Very, very, very poor, but her mom and dad loved the Lord. And she began to develop a heart for the people in the ghetto. And so she began to see with the eye of faith a complex of buildings, a center for in the worst part of Oakland, California, worst, absolute worst neighborhood. And she began to see buildings that would serve the poor, that would transition women, that you know, that are coming out of prostitution. She began to see all this. She had zero money, but she had the eye of faith. And so she began to walk, march around the building. They'd say, well, that cost $350,000. She'd say, I'm just going to imitate her because I just love her. She'd say, the devil is a liar. She'd march around that building, lay hands on the building, pray in the spirit, claim it. One by one, these buildings, she got them. She started with an old shoe store. Says, a drug-infested neighborhood where people were frequently killed in the next corner. Now, she has built a 56-unit senior housing complex, a 17-unit facility to operate transitional housing for homeless single women and children, a transitional home for women in prostitution, drugs, or crisis with job training and child care, a 150-unit affordable housing complex, an Academy of Technology and Art charter school for kids so they can come up out of there, food and clothing bank, and there has been an 85% reduction in crime in that area. One lady who wouldn't give in, would not give in. So faith works and prayer works. So what has actually happened when you're claiming or you're pulling or making your withdrawal? What's actually going on? Hope I'm not. You guys all right? Okay. How God started talking to me about tonight's message is he said, tell them about the birthing process. Because whether you know it or not, everything that you get from God is sort of birthed either in prayer or through faith. People who intercede a lot actually understand that there's an actual feeling that the Holy Ghost can give you sometimes that's like a bearing down. It feels like you're having a baby, but it's not a baby. You're releasing a soul. You're releasing finances. You don't know what it is. Doesn't always happen, and you can't make it happen, but there is such a thing. The Bible talks about this. Galatians 4:49, Paul said, "My little children, for who I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed within you." He was talking about, I'm praying, I'm laboring, I'm travailing in prayer until this happens. I don't just hope it happens. I'm not just going to preach at you. I'm praying it in. That's what he was saying. Another translation said, "My children, of whom I again travail in birth until Christ shall have been formed in you." Isaiah 66:8, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons." Psalm 126, "He who goes forth weeping," so think about when you're in prayer and sometimes weeping comes upon you, "He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Sheaves are huge bundles of wheat. So you went out with a few seeds, you came back with bundles, talking about the harvest, talking about souls. So prayer does account. You know, it's not, we do need to witness, but we also do need to stand in faith and pray. Think about this one, Luke 22, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had said, "Pray with me." Pray. He was talking about prayer here. "Being in agony, he was praying very fervently." Now think about this as a form of travail. He was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground, because sometimes this sort of prayer can come upon you. If it doesn't, don't worry, but lend yourself to the Lord in prayer. Things happen through prayer. Jeremiah 9:1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 9:17, "Send for the wailing women." Why would you ever send? Let's call up the prayer team. Get them in here. How many times have we texted you guys and said, "Help, pray, we got trouble," right? Jeremiah 9:20, "Now hear the word of the Lord, you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing." Teach them to pray. "Teach everyone her neighbor a dirge." Okay? So this is going to be applied to souls, your calling. I'm convinced that most people never move into their calling because they have not prayed it in. It's a spiritual thing. There's a war on. Satan's not going to let you just waltz into the thing. He's never going to let you. He's going to send diversion, distraction, lies, tell you you're not called. And sometimes people will be stuck for 20, 25 years because they believed a lie or just got too busy. You can fulfill your ministry, I'm telling you, but you have to stay focused, keep looking at heaven, and pray that thing in. It's called birthing your ministry through prayer. All right. This is my opinion, but you're going to hear it. Everything of heavenly value Jesus died for us to have, but it must be received by faith. Sometimes this also requires prayer and patience. You will win if you don't quit. Now, the birthing process, think about a baby being born. Think about how Paul said that a man and a woman, a man and his wife, are a picture of Christ in the church. That's why God hates adultery. That's why he hates fornication. And just saying it, that's why he doesn't like homosexuality, because we're messing, we're perverting a picture of holiness. A man and his wife are a picture of Christ in the church. It's a holy thing. It's talking about when they come together, and only when they come together in great intimacy, there's a seed. There's an egg. There's a baby. There's fruit. So you can have a business relationship with God, and he'll respect you and love you, but I'm telling you, if you really want fruit, there has to be a closer bond with you and him than just a handshake arrangement. So, man and wife are a picture of it. The union of intimacy with him is what bears fruit. But even for the child to come, there's a growth period, and it's invisible for a time. Think about even before a woman begins to show. She has a feeling. She senses something is a little different. Now, while this baby's in her womb and while it's becoming visible, God is preparing the unseen. Remember, we look not at what's seen, but what it's on. God prepares the unseen. You prepare the nursery. Okay, think of a baby like a ministry. What has God called you to do? When you are praying it through, remember, there's a season. That baby is not coming until it's ready. And when it's ready, it's coming. Whether you're ready or not. So it behooves us to be ready, right? I need to say it again. The baby will not come until it's ready. And when it's ready, it's coming whether you're ready or not. So it behooves us to prepare a vessel, prepare a nursery, prepare a way for him to come. Because we want to birth something that's not just another man's ministry, another human ministry. We want to birth something that's heavenly, pure, true, accurate, right? What we want is higher. So, in the meantime, before it is visible, you sense and feel the evidence that something's coming. But when it is time, listen to this, there's actually a labor period. Not fun, right? But for that baby to come forth, I know that for some of you moms, you're like, oh, you know, painful, extremely painful, excruciating. But think about the baby for a minute, being pushed through this teeny little canal. Yow. So there is a labor, a pushing, where this fruit of God is born. The reason I talk like this is when I was in my 20s, God told me I was pregnant with a ministry. And people literally were walking up, strangers were walking up saying, I see you pregnant with a ministry. Thank you. Yes. Well, that's a parable of something that your life is built to bring forth. Some of you are pregnant with a ministry. Yes, men can be pregnant with a ministry. And when it's time, and even before it's time, we have stuff we need to do to make ready for the thing to come. And when it's time, we need to labor in birth, labor in travail, like Paul said, to bring this thing forth. But when it comes, our joy is so great, we don't remember the difficulty. We don't remember what it was like to go through the hardship. All we know is we have this thing from God that we love. Okay? When you're birthing something from God, it's holy, it's pure, and it's not just another guy who had an anointing and slapped up a church and dealt with it in his flesh. Okay, I'm not coming against anybody, I'm just saying God's trying to do a greater thing now. And when it comes, the joy and pain, the joy comes and the pain is forgotten. So I'm just going to say, God has placed thousands of things in your heavenly account that belong to you. They have your name on it, but it must be received by faith. In other words, you have to believe it's there and it's yours. You have to have some patience, and you need to pray and claim and see it, okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Glory to God. Okay. You wanna? Can I steal your chair for a sec? Your footstool. Hallelujah. I'm just going to add one thing. When she says you come into a field that's been plowed, Edgar and I are partners with lots of ministries, actually. And we are as Edgar and Holly, but we also are as EBM. And the reason is, well, in the Bible it says that when someone communicates God's word to you, or if they help you, you give to them of your natural resources, okay? So there's a lot of people that have helped me. I also believe hugely in evangelism. I also believe hugely in the evangelism of Israel. So what we started to do was partner with ministries that have helped us or that we believe in, and what we found was that their anointing comes upon us. So, very sneaky. And so I believed that, but last year the Lord gave me two ministries to partner with, and from the day I sent it in, it was like I felt a tangible increase in the anointing. And I'm not sure if that's just automatic or if it's because they're confessing over their partners every day. You know, saying, my partners are blessed, our partners are, you know, I don't know. All I will tell you is that we do pray for our partners, but just be led. We don't want you to do stuff that's not the Holy Ghost. When you give, all you ever have to do is, first of all, everything, for me, everything I own is God's. So he can tap me at any time for anything. And has. But see, because of that, because everything that's mine is his, guess what? Everything that's his is mine. Ooh. Because according to how you sow, you reap. So if I need something, all I have to do is say, Father, I need this. So it's a different kind of lifestyle. So everything that I have belongs to him, and all I do when I sit down to tithe or to make offerings, I sit with him and I say, "Where, this is your money, where would you like it to be?" You know, and I love how he does it. I love that. And that's all we ever ask you to do, is just ask the Lord, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if everybody just did it that way, there would never be lack in the body. The evangelists would have enough, the crusaders would have enough, the missionaries would have enough. I just believe everything would be covered if people would just do it that simply. So we're just going to ask the Lord. Father, we just give our lives to you afresh and anew. Thank you for tonight. It was very precious to me. Thank you for letting me come and share my heart. And Father, as we prepare to give, Lord, we remember that this is really our gift to you. This is our way of loving you and worshiping you and saying you're worthy. You just lead us and guide us by the Spirit of God, however you want to do it. And we pray that you'll always show us where to give, when to give, and how much to give, and help us be obedient, sir. In the name of Jesus.